this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. What ought to motivate us to be in church, to read our Bibles, to witness, to abstain from sin, all the things that were commanded in Scripture? What is our motivation? Do we do it simply because there is reward? Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 20, He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through nor steal. The principle there is pursue and heavily invest in eternity, Christian. So, is reward a certain part of that? Yes. The Bible says that someday, according to 1 Corinthians 3, every man is going to receive reward for how he built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God's going to have reward for us and how we lived our lives as believers. And if those things were motivated by the proper motivation, which we're going to look at this morning, if they were done for Christ in love for Him with a pure heart, living in a holy integrity, then we will have gold, silver, precious stone. That will be a reward that we will enjoy for eternity. You know, I think one of the greatest rewards in heaven is simply going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to those who faithfully served Him, who were good stewards of all that God entrusted to their care, and they invested that in eternity, well done, good and faithful servant or steward, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Man, what a great reward that will be to hear that from the lips of our Savior, who according to John 14:6 is the way, the truth, and the life. So what ought to motivate us? Is it also fear? Well, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Certainly, we ought to be moved by the fear of the Lord. There ought to be an awe, a respect. It ought to be a warning that warns us from sin. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. For every unbeliever to be warned, hey, prepare to meet thy God, because God is a God of justice. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. Why? Because God is holy, yet God is love. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want you to suffer the justice that His righteousness demands by punishing you forever in the lake of fire. He wants to forgive your sins. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to give you eternal life. But you know what? The Bible says in Jude, it is a legitimate motivation to salvation, and others save with fear. But what ought to motivate us, we who are saved, to live for God? And what ought to motivate an unbeliever to turn from trust in themselves to trust in Jesus Christ? We're going to look at it this morning here in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. The Bible gives the account, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And here it is. Here's that first and great commandment. You are to love God with all that you are and all that you have. That ought to be the motivation for me to live for God. 1 John 4, verse 19 declares, we love Him because He first loved us. How did He show us that love? 1 John 4:10, in this was the love of God manifest, that God gave His Son. The Bible says in the next verse, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That is the full payment, the sacrifice in our place for us. That's the love of God expressed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we who have received and experienced that love by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, putting our dependence completely in Him, accepting the sacrificial payment that Christ made of Himself on the cross as being for us. Our trust is in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. We serve, as the hymn writer said, a living Savior, and we trust Him for our salvation. Now we are to love Him and to live our lives in worship to Him. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember the mercy of God. You and I deserved eternal death and hell. What did we receive when we called on Christ? Jesus says in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We did not receive justice. We received mercy. Because God the Father exercised justice on the Son in our place when He died on the cross. And He shed His blood for us. When God the Father turned His back on His own Son And Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because God the Father in His holiness had to be separate from His Son. The one who had never known sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And, O Christian, we are saved, are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. You see, before a person is saved, they don't love God. We already alluded to that in 1 John 4:10, here in His love, not that we love God. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone where? To his own way. Have we followed the shepherd? No. Who's the shepherd? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And we, the sheep, have turned away from following the shepherd in rebellion. We have gone our own way. And we have many times broken this first and great commandment. By the way, why is this the first and great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Because every time I break any of the other commandments, I break this one. Because Jesus said in John 13:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And every time I break one of God's other laws, I say, God, I love myself. I love my way. I'm going to choose to flaunt your law and break it to get what I want. I love me more than you. That's what you're saying. Though you may not verbalize it, that's what you're saying through your actions. That's what you're saying through your choices. When God says, honor thy father and thy mother, and I say, no, I'm not going to respond with honor and with respect. I'm not going to obey. I'm going to go my own rebellious way. I've just broken that commandment. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And every time you use God's name or the Lord Jesus Christ's name in a flippant, careless, disrespectful manner, you've broken that commandment. And you've shown your love for yourself or those that you're trying to impress with your language more than loving God. By the way, I submit to you, unless you've come to experience the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to love God the way that you're commanded here. This word love is the word agape. It always in the context describes God's love. Matter of fact, I believe this love originates in God. And then, when we are born again, the Apostle John tells us now the love of God, that agape love, it abides or it resides in us. Now, we are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, my trust, my faith is placed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore now I am in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, no man who believes in me can be plucked out of my hand. See? And so I am in Christ Jesus, eternally protected because I am clothed in His righteousness. Satan, the accuser, cannot accuse me before God the Father. My position is secure because I trusted Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who became sin for me, who died on the cross and took my sins upon Himself, as Peter tells me. He died and He rose again and He conquered the devil and He conquered death and hell and He conquered the grave so that I could have eternal life, so that you could have eternal life. And now that I'm a new creation, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. My life has changed. I am different. And now I have the Holy Spirit comes to abide and reside in me. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When does that happen? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:13, after that ye believe, ye receive the Holy Spirit. And the word after is the idea of immediately after. And the moment I trust Christ, I receive the Holy Spirit as the earnest or the down payment of all the wonderful promises that God has for me. And now I have the Holy Spirit who teaches me the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, when He has come, shall guide you into all truth. Jesus also said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And now as a new creation in Christ Jesus, with the Spirit of God in me, the love of God abides in me. And now, Christian, you and I, who are born-again believers, have the capacity, because we have this new nature and the love of Christ, this agape love abiding in us, we can obey this command to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that's what ought to motivate us, first and foremost, before even the fear of the Lord, though that ought to be there. Before that sense or obligation of this is my Christian duty, although we should have that sense, although I am living this life for eternity and Christ is the one who said to live for eternal reward, and that motivates me to, ultimately, it is that God loves me. I've experienced that love and now I love Him. And you know what? If I love Him, then I'm going to want to spend time with Him. And I'm going to want to know Him. The Bible says, Jesus said here, here's the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart. Not some of thy heart. Not part of it. That's why James says in James 4:8, this is a great verse on revival. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your what? Hearts, ye double-minded. What's the Bible say here? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. A double-minded man is one who believes the Word of God, but he also believes the philosophy and teaching of this world. Who's the world? It's unbelievers and the society that rejects God and His truth that surrounds us. Okay? And so now I am not to listen to the world's philosophy and teaching. Everything that I learn ought to be compared to the Word of God. For Jesus declared in John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:89, Thy Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Jesus, John 1:14, is the Word made flesh. Because God is eternal and perfect and complete, and He is the author of the Word of God, we know the Word of God is perfect and complete. It is eternal and unchanging. And I'm to love the Lord my God with all of my heart. And that is with an undivided devotion. When I think of loving God with all my heart, I think of the way I'm to love my wife. Have you ever told your sweetheart, I love you with all my heart? What does that mean? Well, one thing it should mean is, I love you with all of my affection. It's undivided. When my wife and I were married, we were married June 3rd, 1995, Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. My dad performed the wedding. And there's the part of the vows where you're supposed to answer, I do, back to everything. And you know, guys, we're really nervous. It's that big day and everything. We're supposed to be manly. But our voice still cracks, you know, like a 12 or 13-year-old boy. And the preacher says, do you this, and promise this. And we say, I do, you know. But part of what you're supposed to say, I do, to is this part of the phrase or this part of these vows is, and forsaking all others. Cleave only unto her or to him so long as you both shall live. Now, on that day when we were married, my dad said that. What if I said, hold it! Stop, Dad. All the other things I agreed to. But that little phrase about forsaking all others. Look, I've got a lot of wonderful girlfriends. They all add a beautiful facet to my life. They enrich my life. You mean I got to stop dating them, going out with them, having these close, intimate fellowship times with them, these dates and stuff, and being enriched by them. To only be stuck with one? I mean, it'd be great to have somebody do the laundry and give me a back rub when I come back from a hard day of ministry. I'd love to have some home-cooked meals. I'm sick of my bachelor cooking. You know, maybe once in a while, on a cold, snowy night, we could play Chinese checkers and drink hot chocolate together. But spend all my time and put all my devotion and affection towards her, just one? You know what would happen if I'd have said that out loud? Yeah, that bouquet in my wife's hands would have been plunged deep into my chest. And while I would be writhing in mortal agony, she'd have walked out the church. Why? Because that day we were pledging our love and our faithfulness in a union of marriage, and we are to be faithful. Do you know, Christian, James confronts believers and says in James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses. Speaking of spiritual adultery. See, where does he get that from? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us that marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of marriage between Christ the bridegroom and the church, which is the bride. And a church is made up of individual believers. And James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world... You mean, I can't have any unsafe friends? No, doesn't mean that. I'm supposed to be a light in this world. I'm supposed to be salt in this world. Jesus is the friend of sinners. I'm to be a friend of sinners. But it means this, I do not get sucked in to the philosophy and the lifestyle and the loyalties and the passions and the distractions of this unsaved society that surrounds me. I love them. I reach them. I'm with them. But I'm not to be like them. Someone has said, if you're going to make a difference, you got to be a little different. And we do. All right? We don't be like them to win them. There's to be a distinction. They ought to see... Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, you're the light of the world. And if I'm going to shine as bright light in a dark place, guess what? Then I've got to live a holy life. That shines brightly in a dark world. I've got to live a life of love that is selfless and giving, compassionate, and it's unconditional love. Man, that's different than what the world defines as love, isn't it? And I have got to stand for the truth. This world around us says and asks, all the way back. You know, even that Pilate asked the question of Jesus when he was trying to hold Jesus on trial before he crucified him. He says, what is truth? He didn't know it. People today don't know it. People just say that there's no absolute truth, and it's arrogant of you to say there is absolute truth. Well, I'll just be as arrogant as God's Word is arrogant, and God's Word says that it is the eternal, unchanging truth, the gold standard by which all other truthful claims have to be measured. Amen. And I'm to love the Lord my God with all of my heart. That means I set my affection on the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal things. Colossians 3:2, the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Not only did I devote my affection and my faithfulness to my wife that day, but she is the object of my passion. I'm passionate about her, and I'm passionate about our family, and I'm passionate about our marriage relationship. Sometimes I'll hear guys say, I love hunting, and I love hunting too. But I know some guys love hunting more than they love their wives. Or I love fishing, or I love woodworking, or I love whatever. But do you love it more than you love your wife? Say, well, no. I'll tell my wife every day that I love her. Great. But do you spend more time and more money and more energy and get more excited about that thing than you do your own wife? And this isn't a message necessarily on marriage. But you know, if you do that towards your wife, then don't you think that you're going to be doing that to your Lord? Matter of fact, if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, the second great commandment is to love my neighbor as myself. And that means I'm going to love them with the love of God. And their needs are going to be greater than my own needs. I'm going to have a love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. There's going to be tender, compassionate love for the world. For the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 9:36, that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because he saw them fainting as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. They weren't physically dropping down. They weren't sheep. They were people. But what's he talking about? His spiritual perspective of them is that they were confused, discouraged, seeking the truth, and going every which direction to try to find peace that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ Himself. Folks, we need to love God with all of our heart. We who are saved, He ought to be the object of our passion. There ought not to be anything that excites us more. There ought not to be anything that gets more of our time and energy and enthusiasm and affection than our Lord. Because you know what? His love towards each one of us is perfect and it is infinite. Just a little bit of a glimpse of the love of God for us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, if I should count the number of the thoughts that you have towards me, God, oh, how great is the sum of them. They are more in number than the sand. Stop and meditate on that for a while. That'll blow your mind. Think about going to the Atlantic seaboard and looking all the way up and down the coast as far as you can see. Now just pick up a handful of grains of sand and try to count those grains. You go crazy trying to count them accurately. You can't count even one handful of the grains of sand and realize that you could keep digging and digging and digging and you could go several feet down and still find sand. And then you got miles of it up and down the seashore and then you realize out under the ocean there's sand and then you go across to the continent of Africa and there's the Great Saharan Desert and there's all kinds of sand there and you can go down to Arizona and New Mexico and places like that and there's sand there. The idea is that God, your thoughts towards me because you are infinite and not bound by time, your thoughts are being towards constant, and they are more in number than the sand. And that's God's individual attention towards you. So much He loves you. No one escapes under God's radar. No one is exempt from being the object of His love. And Christian, we who have been redeemed, we are His children. We've been born into the family of God. We receive the adoption as sons. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. We have great cause to love Him with all of our affection, passion, devotion, and faithfulness. But then if you would look back at verse 37, and with all thy soul. Now, as you dissect this heart, soul, and mind, these words are many times used to describe the soul. So what he's saying is here is he's encompassing this whole thing, and right in the middle he puts soul. So I believe this is what he's meaning here. I believe what Christ is meaning by having it in this order, and Christ is quoting from the Old Testament. I believe what he means is, specifically here, this word soul is the idea of the will. Where I choose. God, when he created man with the ability to choose. Even in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve without a sin nature. They were created perfect. If they had never sinned, they would still be alive right now and would be physically alive forever. If they had not sinned, they'd have been perfect, unchanged throughout all these eons. Our whole world would be, we don't understand the extent of the destruction of the sin, curse, even physically upon our earth today. But when God placed man when God created man, He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The Bible says that when God created man, He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man is eternal. But like God, God made man with the ability to choose. And God put one tree in the middle of the garden. He says, "You can eat from all of these trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat thereof, you'll die." He only gave one rule. They didn't even have a sin nature. I mean, how easy is that? Hey, kids, how would you like at home to only have one rule? That's it. And at school, one rule. Wouldn't that be easy? Hey, what if when you go to prepare your taxes next year, there was only one rule? It was a flat tax, very simple, just one rule, and done. Man, wouldn't that be easy? Man, life would be great, wouldn't it? Adam and Eve didn't even have a sin nature to draw them away to be tempted, like James says of us. Hey, let a man say when he's tempted, "I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. Every man's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Adam and Eve didn't have that. So why did God give them that command? Because love cannot be forced or coerced. Love is always a choice. God could have intimidated and feared, and made man fear, intimidated man into obeying Him. But God in love gave man an opportunity to exercise choice, and through exercising choice to prove their love and loyalty to God by obeying Him. Matter of fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Adam and Eve chose to disobey that. We who are saved, we have been redeemed, bought out of the sin curse. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We're to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Hey, the place where you get to choose. Does the Word of God determine your choices? Does your love and your loyalty and your faithfulness and your passion about Christ determine your choices, your priorities? The way that you respond, the things that you are living for. Job said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Hey, is it all right if God has complete control of your life? I mean, when Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him," you know what Job was referring to? In one day he lost all his wealth. Enemies came in and they stole all of his herds and they killed all of his servants except for the very one who could come back to tell him the bad news. All his wealth was wiped out in a day. What if somebody... you lost your job and somebody stole your identity and wiped out all your accounts and ran up all and whatever credit you might have, ran up credit cards or whatever they could, or got loans in your name and wiped you out financially, irreversibly. It happened to Job one day. At the same time, another man came and he says, "All your 10 children were in the eldest brother's house, and the winds came from the four corners of the earth and destroyed the house, and all your kids are dead." Could you imagine losing all your children at once? Or your grandchildren? How about let's just narrow it down to one. Suddenly, this week, your child or grandchild dies. Job lost all his kids. What if your marriage mate forsakes you and won't support you? Job's wife comes to him. She sees him because God also took away his health. We'll talk about that in a minute. She says to him, "Curse God and die." You know, if you say to somebody, "You know, I'm contemplating suicide," and they say to you, "Well, yeah, maybe you should." You know, that's not a very loving thing, is it? You don't say that to people that are really suicidal and have those thoughts. But Job's wife brings it up and says, "Why don't you commit suicide by blasphemy? Just curse God and He'll kill you and then you'll be out of this mess." What kind of support and love is that? It's not. So that wasn't going well. Then, of course, God says, "You see, my servant Job is still faithful to me." Satan says, "Yeah, but if you take man's health or his... he'll curse you." And so God says, "You can touch his body, but don't take his life." And he struck Job from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils. The only relief he could get is to sit on piles of ashes with a broken piece of pottery and scrape open the boils and rub in ashes. Here's one of the most powerful, richest, most respected men of the East, having experienced incredible blessing from God. And yet God chooses, in picking a fight with Satan, to use Job as a point, and Job is suffering all of this. But God is not arbitrary in His choices. For God, His way is perfect. God knew exactly what He was doing. God took, and then His friends, He had three friends who came. You ever hear the phrase, "With friends like these, who needs enemies?" They came and they didn't do anything to encourage him. They kept saying, "Job, just confess whatever sin it is that you've done that made God so mad at you, so He'll take this all away." And then they just preach at him and preach at him and preach at him and preach at him. For chapters, they go back and forth. Yet Job said, even if God takes my very life, I'm still going to trust Him. And you know how things ended up for Job? He got twice as much as he had before. And his relationship with his wife was restored. God gave him 10 more children. God gave him twice as much wealth. His latter end was much more blessed than the beginning. God knew exactly what he was doing. And by the way, if you study out Job, it wasn't because God was rewarding Job's righteousness or his perfect response. Job's responses were not always perfect. God even had to rebuke Job. Yet Job chose in his heart of hearts to say, God, I trust you. I'm going to love you with all my heart and soul and mind. Even when I don't understand, even when I question, my default setting is that I'm going to love you and I'm going to trust you. And then the last one here is to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Hey, Apostle Paul says, beware, watch out, be on guard, lest any man spoil you. And that word spoil is not like when the milk goes bad in the fridge or an apple gets rotten. Okay? It means to conquer an enemy and then go in and take everything of value out. That's what it means to spoil, to take the spoil. Beware lest any man spoil you, rob you of what is truly of importance and of value. What are the true treasures and riches? They're not the riches of this world. Hey, folks, money is just a tool. And watch out. Timothy, it was told by Paul in 1 Timothy 6, the root, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's only a tool. Remember, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You got to watch out for that. Hey, Satan, though, wants to steal the true riches that God has for you. Love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's Word, the blessing of God using you to sow and water and reap in the harvest of seeing souls saved, of having a wonderful godly family, of God providing your needs, of walking by faith and God taking you through trials and you see the faithfulness of God through all those, of coming to the end of your life and looking back and saying, I have a whole lot fewer regrets than I would have had I not chosen to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. And now I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior and to receiving eternal reward. No regrets. Few regrets. Because I love God that way. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that is the study of man's wisdom, and vain deceit. Just a bunch of gobbledygook speak. You ever hear a politician speak? Yeah. That's vain deceit. They promise you the world. They speak in generalities. They even sometimes give a specific thing or two and then don't live up to their promises. And then they can weasel out of anything you said they said because they put a different slant and interpretation on it. One of our president's nickname was Slick because he could do that so well. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, the building blocks of man's wisdom, and not after Christ. Hey, Colossians 3:16 tells us we're to be the opposite. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Bible says that the blessed man, not only just receiving the blessings of God, but that word blessed means joyful and happy. Because you know what? If I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, my joy, my happiness, it's not found in my circumstances, but it's found in my fellowship with God. He is real to me. I daily experience His personal love, and He loves me, and I love Him back. And He expresses His love through His Word, and I immerse myself in His Word. That's how I can love God with all my mind. To memorize and meditate and read and to study and to know the Word of God, because God reveals Himself through His Word. And then God takes that Word into my daily life and the circumstances of my life. What a great adventure to see God reveal Himself through the circumstances of my life as the Spirit of God applies the Word of God and says, this is how I love you. And I see God answering my prayer, and I see God intervening in my life, and I experience God convicting me and guiding me by His Holy Spirit in my life. I see God open up opportunities to share the gospel with others and to invite others to partake of His goodness. Just on Friday afternoon, I had to go to AutoZone to get some little light bulbs for my trailer. Walked into AutoZone and invited the people in there to these meetings and came out. There was a guy who had his motorcycle parked next to my diesel pickup. He was trying to change his oil. I asked him how I was going, started up a conversation. He ended up needing a pair of pliers. I had a pair in my back seat, so I grabbed him and a gospel tract, walked over to him. And he said, You work for Ford? I said, no. He says, well, I do, and I like your Ford truck. We were talking about that. And I began to ask him about himself a little bit. gave him the pliers so he could loosen up the, he was changing the oil on his motorcycle there. He loosened up the oil filter that way. He was going to hand me back the pliers. I said, just, they were El Cheapos anyway, but it helped them. So I said, just keep them. A small price to pay, maybe for God to open up the man's heart, right? Gave him a gospel tract, invited him to the meetings. He knew exactly where the church was. Talked with him some more, found out he's from the same town where my brother used to be a youth pastor and where he now bases in evangelism. So we talked about that. I'm praying that God will save that young man, that he'll come back this week and hear the gospel and be saved. You know what? When you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you see that God opens up these wonderful opportunities and gives you an opportunity by investing in others. You're investing in eternity. Man, to see the hand of God everywhere, to know that God is with you. You know what? We've been given the Holy Spirit to comfort us. Do you know what, though? Many Christians miss out on that because though the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, we can grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. And then he lists a whole thing of wrath and bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all these things, specific context. Those things grieve the Spirit of God. If you're grieving the Spirit of God, don't expect to receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Don't expect to be guided and taught by the Word of by the Spirit of God if you are willfully walking in the flesh and rejecting the Holy Spirit in your daily life. You can't have your cake and eat it too, as the saying goes. And you will certainly not experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit in fullest measure. Now, sometimes the goodness of God leads us to repentance, and the Spirit of God will begin to comfort us a little bit, and it will rebuke us in our stubbornness, and then we'll humble ourselves and confess and forsake and be drawn back into a right love relationship with Him, and then we can experience the full measure of the blessing of the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we miss out on so many things when we allow our affections to be diluted with the things of this world, even the relationships of this world. By the way, if I don't love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, I can't love my wife the way God intends me to. I'm not going to love unbelievers the way God. I'm not going to be motivated to love unbelievers unless the love of Christ constrains me. And the only way the love of Christ constrains me is if I'm walking in a love relationship with God, daily experiencing His love for me and expressing my love to Him, and out of that love to Him, wanting to live for Him. And then out of the fullness of that abundant love relationship I have with Christ flows my love for others. If your heart is cold towards the needs of others, if you don't see them as dying, and when they die, their soul will split hell wide open and be there for all of eternity. And if that does not grieve you and move you and burden you, then I can safely say you don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The invitation is twofold. Number one, friend, first of all, respond to the love of Christ. If there's never been that time in your life when you've stopped trusting in your good works, your religious activity, your own moral character, your own philosophy of life, and you've turned from that, and you've said, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I admit it, and I know I can do nothing about it to get rid of that sin myself, but Jesus, you died on the cross and shed your blood to wash away my sin. You rose again from the dead. You're the eternal living Son of God. And I can have eternal life by trusting you. I'm asking and trusting you to forgive me of my sin, to give me eternal life. If you've not done that, I encourage you to respond to the love of Christ this morning and come. Do you love Him who first loved you? Is it proven the way you talk about Him to others? Does it prove itself in the way that you delight? The Bible says the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law, it's my meditation all the day. Why? Because the psalmist also says a few verses later, God, your face is ever before me. Now, Christian, the invitation is not for you to come forward and to kneel and make a decision. All right, Lord, I'm going to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. Okay, that's done. Because it is a daily pursuit. The hymn writer said, Lord, I can prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Our sinful flesh is still going to want to draw us away daily. It is spiritual warfare, and we've got to choose to say, God, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. Fill me and control me by your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Word. Lord, as I immerse myself in your Word today, change me through your truth. And as I go about my life, continue to teach me and instruct me. Grab my attention by your Holy Spirit. And through your Word, minister into my life. And Lord, may I see the expressions of your personal love to me. And may I, as a living sacrifice, show my love and gratitude and expression the way I live as love to you. And you, but here's the invitation that you would come and say, I want to pursue that every day of my life. I want to keep on pursuing it. And I want to grow in my love relationship and in my intimacy with my Savior. You know what? There's another command in Scripture that we say is humanly in this life impossible to obey, and yet we're commanded it, and so we are to pursue it. 1 Peter 1:15-16, be holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Would anyone dare as a Christian stand up and say, I'm as holy as Jesus Christ right now? No way. We are not. But does that excuse us? We can say, well, nobody's perfect. See the bumper sticker? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That's true, but we should be pursuing the perfection of Christ. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We should be pursuing that. And we should be pursuing loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the first step is to confess that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Hey, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, I've not been in your word this week. I've not been meditating upon you. You're not before my eyes. There's been no compassion in my heart for unbelievers, and that's because I don't have a passion for you. Whatever it is, God's Holy Spirit has spoken with you this morning. Just like we may say, I'm going to pursue the holiness of God, and I want to be like Christ in this life, though I will not achieve it in this life. I want to be as close as I can by the grace of God, and I want Him to keep on changing me. So it is with this. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and keep pursuing it, and delight in Him. Hey, folks, you know what? I love my wife, and it ought to show. Other people ought to know it. Ought to be obvious. Do you know what? If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, if I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, it's going to be obvious. And if it's not, something's wrong.